in the Old Testament. Again, perhaps finding the book of Matthew and moving backwards from there into the Old Testament, past Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and then to the short book of Habakkuk. And this morning we do conclude this sermon series on Habakkuk, and I'll be reading just the last three verses of chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Again, please stand with me as the Word of God is read. Habakkuk 3 and 17, the prophet closes his writing with these words. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Word given to us through this prophet. Father, we thank You for the time that we have had in this portion of Your Word. Father, as we consider it one more time, that You would give us ears to hear, that Your Spirit would be at work in our hearts. Father, that even as Habakkuk was moved from fear to faith, from worry to worship, from merely reacting to circumstances to rejoicing in You in the midst of them, Father, as it would be the case for all of us, that the Spirit would move us to the same place. Father, we ask for Your blessing upon not just the reading, but the preaching of the Word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, just about everybody, I think, is aware that I have three daughters. I have three daughters. So over the years, at Christmas time, as my girls have grown up, there have been a lot of dolls under the Christmas tree. There have been doll accessories. There have been stuffed animals, toy horses. There have been dresses. There have been purses. There have been pink things. But not exclusively. Because after my daughters were born,
I was given a son.
You know, and so intermingled with those more feminine items, there are a few masculine toys. You know, some trucks, baseball equipment. This past Christmas, Nerf guns. You know, the toy guns that shoot these sponge-like pellets, you know, that have a suction cup on the end, you know, that sticks to the wall there, or other objects. You know, so we take these Nerf guns, we have a shooting contest. You know, take some tape, mark out a target on the wall, and then fire these Nerf pellets at the target. But what you pretty quickly realized was that if you were going to hit the target from some distance, you know, you actually didn't aim at the target, you had to aim above it. Because those Nerf pellets, you know, they only have so much weight. They're only shot with so much force. They can't maintain a straight line over an extended distance. You know, they tend to drop off a little bit. So in order to hit the target, you've got to raise your sights a little bit. You've got to aim higher. And then you actually find yourself hitting the target. All right, brothers and sisters, let me take that illustration and use it as an analogy to one of the things that I think the Spirit is saying to us through Habakkuk. That if you want to hit the target, you have to raise your sights. You have to aim higher. And the target that we're talking about now is joy. The target we're talking about is joy. It's rejoicing. You know, because as we so clearly see from these closing verses, this is where the Holy Spirit has brought Habakkuk. He has brought Habakkuk from fear to faith, from worry to worship. He has brought him from just reacting to his circumstances and his reaction not being all that godly, to the place of rejoicing in the midst of his circumstances. And again, the goal of the book of Habakkuk is to bring us to the same place, that Habakkuk's profession at the end of his book would be our souls, our heart's profession. You know, but as Habakkuk found out, if we're going to hit that target of joy, hit that target of rejoicing, we have to aim higher than just focusing on our circumstances, than just focusing on the situations in which we find ourselves. We have to lift our eyes. We have to raise our sights and look at God. Look at His anointed. Look at the salvation and the blessings that we find in Him. That is, that our delight cannot just be, you know, in the good gifts that God gives us here. But our delight has to be in God Himself. You know, brothers and sisters, we take one more week here and see if we can't just wring a little bit more out of the book of Habakkuk. You know, I've submitted as a theme for the book that serving a sovereign God in a fallen world means living by faith. The just shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. And in this context, living by faith means not underestimating God. It means sometimes waiting patiently on the sovereign God to work things out in His timing. It means submitting, even joyfully submitting to God in His decree. And our theme this morning as we close this off is that living by faith means pursuing joy in the Lord, even when the fig tree doesn't blossom. Living by faith means pursuing, seeking after, looking for, aiming at. Living by faith means pursuing joy in the Lord, even when the fig tree doesn't blossom. You know, this morning we look at two realities, the two points of the sermon. One, the reality of suffering. There are times that the fig tree does not blossom. And secondly, the reality of God's love for His people in Jesus Christ, which is constant in the midst of suffering. First of all, the reality of suffering. There are times that the fig tree does not blossom. You know, suffering was a reality for Habakkuk. Again, just one more time, he was in the midst of difficult times when he wrote this prophecy. Again, Habakkuk was a prophet who lived in Judah. He lived in southern Israel. And the nation that he loved, this nation of God's people, had fallen into apostasy and wickedness. The kings and the rulers of the land were corrupt. It was a time of strife, a time of contention, a time of plundering and violence. You know, for Habakkuk, viewing Judah at this time was like seeing a loved one betray the faith. And consequently, Habakkuk had some hard questions. He had big questions for God. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and You will not hear? Why do You show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? You know, and as difficult as things were in Judah, they were going to get more difficult. Because God revealed to Habakkuk that He was raising up the Chaldeans, raising up the Babylonians as an instrument of judgment against His own people. And the judgment that was going to come through them was going to be thorough. The Babylonians were a terrible and dreadful war machine. Chapter 1, verse 8, they were like a pack of evening wolves. You know, always maybe think of that scene in the Little House on the Prairie stories, where the wolves are chasing, you know, Pa, and he's running from them. And they're ferocious and they're relentless. The Babylonians are coming. For Habakkuk, there is a day coming as he ministers there in Judah, as he ministers in Jerusalem. There is a day coming when the fig tree will not blossom, where there will be no fruit on the vine, when the labor of the olive will fail and the fields will yield no food. Habakkuk, I don't think, is speaking in hypotheticals here. God has revealed to him what is coming. And in effect, what is coming is the destruction, like you see, you know, in the world is coming to an end movies. You know, you picture the destruction that Hollywood puts in the movies, you know, the White House being destroyed, the Eiffel Tower, you know, being uprooted and blown away or something. This is what God has told Habakkuk is coming to Judah. When Habakkuk talks about the fig tree not blossoming, no fruit on the vine, he is not just talking about hunger and poverty. He is talking about a complete economic collapse. He is talking about disaster. He's talking about devastation. Again, we have to remember that in Old Testament Israel was an agricultural-based economy. Whenever you read about a famine in Scripture, what you need to think in your mind is economic downturn. You need to think recession. You need to think depression. And this is a complete collapse. No figs, no grapes, no olives, no wheat, no barley, no cattle, no sheep, no nothing. Suffering was a reality for Habakkuk. There is a time coming when the fig tree will not blossom. And suffering continues to be a reality. We live in a fallen, sinful, death-filled world. You know, our culture is able to cover up a lot of that reality better than maybe in times past. But the reality remains. We live in a world where racism and poverty and violence and injustice and corruption and immorality exist. There are wars and rumors of war. There are earthquakes like the one that rocked Chile and the one that rocked Haiti. You know, I was at the presbytery meeting over this past weekend, and we heard from one of the brothers who oversees our denomination's foreign missions program. You know, and he reported about the situation in Haiti. And he said that parts of Haiti, parts of Port-au-Prince, are being overrun now by horrendous violence and looting. We live in a sinful, fallen, death-filled world. There is no place that is untouched by sin and suffering. You know, every now and then some crime, some tragedy takes place out in Mayberry. You know, some small town, out in the suburbs somewhere. And you watch the response of people on the news as they're interviewed about this, and what do they always say? They always say, this sort of thing isn't supposed to happen here. This isn't supposed to happen here. Why? Sinners don't live there? You know, that part of the world is roped off as some sort of sin-free zone. There is no sin-free zone. You know, we are not untouched by this reality. Even as Christians, there are times that the fig tree does not blossom. You know, Christians feel the effects of the recession as well as anyone else. If there was a massive earthquake here, a tornado hit, our houses would fall as well as anyone else's. Christians see relationships damaged. Christians carry physical and emotional scars from sin. Our bodies decay. We die. We live in a sinful, death-filled world. You know, because we live in that kind of world, there are times as Christians that we suffer specifically for our faith. You know, because by grace we have been chosen by God, we have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light, because we know those greatest blessings that are found in Christ. Because of all that, we also find ourselves living as aliens and strangers in this fallen, sinful world. And because of that, there will be times that there will be persecution, there will be suffering. You know, we live in a world that rebels against God and His anointed. And that rebellion, that malice, that hatred, that ridicule is often taken out on God's people. You know, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's the consistent testimony of the apostles in the New Testament. Suffering is a reality. There are times that the fig tree does not blossom. But here's the second reality. As believers, we know the reality of God's love for His people in Jesus Christ. We know the reality of God's love for His people in Jesus Christ. Habakkuk knew the reality of that love. You know, Habakkuk opens his prophecy with questions. And in response to his questions, God had revealed His greatness and His glory to Habakkuk. God had also revealed to Habakkuk His faithfulness to His people. You know, there might be suffering now. There might be judgment for their sin. The fig tree might not blossom. But in the midst of all of that devastation, in the midst of chaos and judgment and a world crashing down, there is salvation. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree may not blossom, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. There was salvation in the midst of it. Because God also revealed to Habakkuk that there is a day of glory coming. A day when He will set things right. A day when God will bring judgment against the wicked. But that is also a day when God brings salvation to His people. A day when, as God said to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 14, a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God had revealed to Habakkuk His faithfulness to His people. And in response to that, Habakkuk, by grace, lives by faith. And he rejoices. Again, last week's sermon, you know, I wanted you to notice that God's message to Habakkuk's questions was not, you don't like what I'm doing? Too bad. I'm God and you're not. Deal with it. That was not God's answer to Habakkuk. Rather, His answer to Habakkuk was, I'm dealing with the circumstances. I'm dealing with you. I'm working all things to the good of those who love me, who are called according to my purposes. And now, this morning, I want you to please notice how Habakkuk responds. You know, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of suffering, Habakkuk's response is not just resignation. It's not just, you know, okay, sirrah, sirrah. Whatever will be, will be. You know, it's not positive thinking. You know, he's not like the little train going up the hill. I think I can get through this. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can get through this. That's not his response. It's not resignation. It's not positive thinking. You know, Habakkuk here at the conclusion of his prophecy, he's not just, you know, giving himself a, you know, time to buck up little camper speech. He's rejoicing. He's making a commitment to rejoice. You know, the great preacher of the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, puts it so well. He says that it was not merely resignation or saying, well, you know, there's no use crying over spilt milk or getting alarmed and excited because we can't do anything about it. Nor was Habakkuk just applying the principle of psychological detachment. It was not taking oneself in hand and saying, you know, the best thing to do is not think about the fig tree not blossoming. You know, go to the pictures, read novels, and don't think. It was not a sort of escapism. Neither was it an attempt at being courageous. There is no exhortation here to courage. There is something infinitely greater than just making a mighty effort of the will and saying, I'm not going to whimper, I'm not going to cry, I'm going to be a man. Instead of mere resignation or plucking up one's courage, the Scripture shows that it is possible, even under such conditions, to be in a state of actual rejoicing. Habakkuk is rejoicing. He is committed to joy. And Habakkuk rejoices because God has lifted his eyes. God has raised his sights. God has Habakkuk aiming higher. You know, at the beginning of the book, Habakkuk's eyes are trained solely on his circumstances. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" You know, that's what I see. Trouble. "For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous." His focus is completely on his circumstances, on his situation, and consequently there's no joy. There is no rejoicing. Because who would joy in violence and corruption? But at the end of the book, Habakkuk's eyes have been lifted. Verse 19, "The Lord God is my strength." And because his eyes have been lifted, consequently now there is joy. There is the ability to rejoice. He has hit the target. And again, to be clear, it's not joy about the circumstances. He's not rejoicing that the fig tree doesn't blossom. He doesn't say, "Rejoice, the fig tree's not blossoming. Rejoice, the olive is failing." That's not what he's saying. He is saying, "I will rejoice in the Lord." If there was ever an important prepositional phrase, that's it. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even though the fig tree does not blossom. "He will make my feet like deer's feet. And He will make me walk on my high hills." Our family was at Brookfield Zoo a couple of weeks ago. And in one place, there's this little enclave. You know, it's not a huge place. It's indoors. But it's got a rock face. You know, and they house here these little, you know, goat, deer, antelope sort of animals. You know, and these little goats, they bound up the rocks. You know, there's a sign posted at the exhibit that if you were to race them up the rock face, they would be at the top before you could even find your first handhold. You know, boom, 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 boom. And in fact, that's a picture of what Habakkuk's talking about here. There are difficult times. There's difficult terrain. But God is my strength. He makes me sure-footed so that I walk on high hills. He brings me to the top. Habakkuk knew the reality of suffering. Oh, he knew suffering. But he also knew the reality of God's love for His people. And brothers and sisters, again, I will submit that we know this reality. We know this reality of God's love for His people with a greater clarity, a greater understanding than Habakkuk did. Because what the prophet was able to glimpse, and if you will, in shadows, we see in the light. We are able to see clearly the fullness of God's love to His people as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. We know with absolute certainty of God's love for us. Again, that just runs through the New Testament. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. And then it doesn't say the fig tree blossoms. There's grapes on the vine. It doesn't say that. He demonstrates His own love toward us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we read the passage of Ephesians. But God, because of His great love for us, and again, it doesn't say made the fig tree blossom. made us alive in Jesus Christ when we were dead in our sins. In this, 1 John, the love of God was manifested toward us. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and what? Gave us all kinds of blossoming fig trees? No. That He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. By this we know love, 1 John 3:16, because He laid down His life for us. What we know, brothers and sisters, what we know of God's love for His people, as is revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, blows away anything the Old Testament saints knew about God's love. You know, we just finished the Winter Olympics. Let me use an Olympic illustration. You know, for a number of years, the record for the long jump, you know, you run down, hit the board and jump. The record for the long jump was right around 27 feet. You know, that's what people jump. 27 feet, 27 feet, an inch, maybe an inch and a half, 2 inches and so forth. And then in 1968, a man named Bob Beamon at the Olympics hit the mark and he jumped 29 feet, 2.5 inches. He shattered the old record. He obliterated it. He set a new standard for long jumping that surpassed the old standard by this excessive margin. Brothers and sisters, the love revealed in Christ, you know, sets that kind of new mark. Okay, just think for a minute here about how the Old Testament saints would have understood the greatness of God's love. Well, the Exodus. We've got the Exodus. We were delivered out of slavery in Egypt. He fed us manna in the wilderness. He gave us His law. He brought us into the promised land. We've got the temple right here. God dwells in our midst. We have the blessings of figs and grapes and cattle and sheep. But brothers and sisters, what we know right now of God's love for His people in Christ obliterates any standard that the Old Testament presents. In Christ, we say we've not just been delivered from earthly oppression, but we've been delivered from sin and Satan and death. In Christ, we have not just manna that keeps you alive in the wilderness, but we have the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, who gives eternal life. You know, the law reveals our sinfulness. In Christ, we have one who kept the law on our behalf that we might live. You know, the promised land of Canaan was a strip of real estate in the Middle East the size of New Jersey. In Christ, we are promised a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You know, the Old Testament saints would point to the temple. Oh, look at the temple. But in Christ, God the Father, God the Son, by means of God the Holy Spirit, take up residence in our hearts. So that we can be called the temple of God. The Old Testament saints maybe would point to the promises of figs and grapes and cattle and sheep, but in Christ God gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined us as to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We know with absolute certainty God's love for His people. You know, brothers and sisters, from where we stand, we are able to see clearly. We're able to see clearly that the ultimate blessings that God gives His people are not earthly, but spiritual. I've sometimes, in my mind, sort of toyed with the idea of a sermon series, you know, of the top 10 things that you don't hear much in church, but you should. You know, and I think this would be on that list. That the ultimate blessings that God gives His people are not earthly, but spiritual. They're not found in our circumstances. They are found in Him. You know, does God give us good gifts here? Absolutely. We know the blessing of family and friends and peace and health and children and work and the beauty of the world. We receive those things from God's hand. We receive them with thanksgiving. We do delight in them. We use them for His honor and His glory. But those things are mere shadows of the true spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. You know, whatever health, whatever life God has given me here is but a shadow of the eternal life that I've been given in Jesus Christ. Whatever joy, whatever peace I know in earthly blessings, fig trees blossoming, grapes on the vine, it's but a glimpse, it's but a shadow of the fullness of joy and peace that is found in Christ. You know, I know the blessing of family here, the love connected to that, but that's a shadow of what will be known in Christ. You know, when one day I'll see a million faces and recognize everyone. A number of years ago, I had a friend ask me about Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come to your dwelling. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." And her question to me about that psalm, and it was a sincere question, was, "That's not really true, is it? That's not really true, is it? Because sometimes the plague does touch the believer. Sometimes the fig tree doesn't blossom. But brothers and sisters, from where we stand, from a New Testament perspective, we realize that the earthly blessings which predominate in the Old Testament are types, they are pictures of the true spiritual blessings that God gives in Christ. You know, the promised land of Israel, a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. The promise of health and long life, a picture of the eternal life that we have in Christ. And so we read through Psalm 91 and we understand that yes, I might die from the plague. Christians do. But I read that psalm and I know that on that last great day when I stand before God and His fury and His wrath against sin is unleashed and 10,000 might fall at my right hand, that wrath will not come near me. It will not come near me. Because God, who loved me, gave Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for my sins. And that wrath is turned away. You know, this is why I mentioned last week that you see that transition as you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That in the Old Testament, suffering comes and the saints ask questions. In the New Testament, suffering comes and the saints rejoice. They didn't ask, "Does God love me?" Because they had seen the cross and the resurrection. And they said, "Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not tribulation or famine or sword or peril or anything." And brothers and sisters, please understand, I'm not condemning anyone if you ask questions in the midst of your circumstances. I'm just wanting you to see where Scripture points to for an answer. We are able to see clearly that the fullness of God's love to His people is revealed in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if the target is joy, we've got to lift our eyes. We have to raise our sights. We have to aim higher. Our focus cannot just be on our circumstances. And this obviously is where our attention and our eyes naturally go. You know, circumstances are tangible. They can't be ignored. They have to be dealt with. Bills have to be paid. Decisions have to be made. Our circumstances obviously affect us. The Bible doesn't call us to be stoics. The Bible says, "Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice." That assumes there's going to be circumstances that bring weeping. Circumstances that bring joy. But finding joy by focusing solely on the circumstances, it's like aiming at that target on the wall when you're shooting the Nerf gun. It's going to fall short. It's going to fall short so often because we live in a fallen, sinful, death-filled world. and we don't rejoice in sin. We don't rejoice in death. It's only when our focus is on Christ, it's only when our focus is on the blessings that we have in Him in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of circumstances, that we can find joy in the midst of sorrow. My health might be declining, but my life in Christ is not. The economy continues to recede, but my inheritance in heaven remains imperishable, undefiled, and is not fading away. Rust corrodes, moth destroys, thieves break in and steal, but the pearl of great price that I have in Jesus Christ cannot be taken from me. All that I have is better than I deserve. The Lord might give, the Lord might take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, and sometimes God will take away to turn our attention to Him. You know, that we might say with the psalmist, my flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Even though the fig tree may not blossom, we are able to rejoice in the Lord, to joy in the God of our salvation. Scripture says to make Jesus your treasure, because as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. John Piper's phrase is that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him, when we desire Him more than the earthly gifts He gives. And brothers and sisters, I'll just say this to sort of close this out. You know, don't despair if joy is hard to find. You know, I intentionally put the theme of this sermon that living by faith means pursuing joy when the fig tree does not blossom. And sometimes even in that pursuit, joy can be hard to find. There are seasons of darkness that can come across a Christian's life when even the joy in the Lord is elusive. But I will say that even in those times, the promises of God in Christ to His people are true. He's not left you. He is still working all to good. You are not lost and alone, as maybe just what seemingly seems like a fragment of your faith cleaves to Christ. Again, to quote Piper, and this comes from his book, When I Don't Desire God. He quotes from King David's experience in Psalm 40. He says, and this is the psalmist speaking, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And Piper writes, he comments, in this pit of mud and destruction, there is a sense of helplessness and desperation. Suddenly air, just air, is worth $1 million. Helplessness, desperation, apparent hopelessness, the breaking point for the overworked businessman, the outer limits of exasperation for the mother of constantly crying children, the impossible expectation of too many classes at school, the grinding stress of lingering illness, the imminent attack of a powerful enemy. Anything that causes a sense of helplessness and desperation and threatens to ruin life or take it away, that is David's pit. But David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Again, Piper, there's no statement about how long David waited. We can draw no deadlines for God. He hastens or He delays as He sees fit, but His timing is all loving toward His children. But that we might learn to be patient in the hour of darkness. I don't mean that we make peace with the darkness. We fight for joy, but we fight as those who are saved by grace and held by Christ. And brothers and sisters, let me say that part of that grace, in the midst of the pit, in the circumstances of life when the fig tree doesn't blossom, is the Holy Spirit sweetly calling us back to Christ and to the cross. And saying, this is love. That He laid down His life for us. That's what the Spirit does through the Psalms. That's what the Spirit does through Paul's epistles. Remember Jesus. And rejoice in the Lord. And it's what the Spirit does through the prophet Habakkuk. He was a real man. In real difficult circumstances. With more coming. And God lifted his eyes. And he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor there be fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Brothers and sisters, if the target is joy, lift your eyes. Raise your sights. Aim higher, that your focus is not just on the circumstances, but by grace, hear the Spirit, know the Spirit turning your attention to the one who stands above the circumstances. The one who stands above the circumstances and is the one who has given Himself for us. Serving a sovereign God in a fallen world means living by faith. You know, again, in this context, it means not underestimating God. It means sometimes waiting patiently on the sovereign God to work things out. It means submitting, even joyfully submitting to God in His decree. And it means pursuing joy in the Lord, even when the fig tree does not blossom. Yes, there is the reality of suffering. But there is also the reality of God's love for His people in Jesus Christ. He is the pearl of great price. It is constant in the midst of suffering. And it cannot be taken from us. And so as the apostle will say, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say to you, rejoice. May God give us ears to hear. May the Spirit be at work in us to move us from fear to faith, worry to worship, from just reacting to our circumstances to rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of them. Let's pray. Our Father, the psalmist says that You, as a Father, remember our frame. You remember that we are dust. You know that we live in a fallen, sinful, death-filled world. You know that there are times the fig tree does not blossom. You are sovereign over the fig trees and over all of our circumstances. Father, we would ask that You would lift our eyes, raise our sights, fill our hearts with the abiding reality, the abiding truth that Your love is demonstrated toward us. Not primarily in blossoming fig trees and cattle in the stalls. But it's revealed in that You've given Your only begotten Son when we were still sinners to secure for us salvation and everlasting blessings. Father, blessings that are undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted, but what you have provided in the greatness of your grace. Father, give us eyes. Help us by grace to make Habakkuk's profession our own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.